I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer and get started with our service. Had 29 in Sunday school this morning. I'd like to encourage everyone to help support our Sunday school, and we have classes for all ages. And you certainly are welcome to join us each Sunday for that. Don't forget that through this Sunday is Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Our goal is $1,500. However, we will continue to take it up anytime you feel led to give to that. Please do. We'll continue to make sure it goes to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Don't forget, next Saturday, May the 3rd, is Ariel's wedding. So be in prayer for Tim and Amy and Ariel and the family. But her wedding is next Saturday, May the 3rd. Next Sunday, it's already May. What, two more days? Y'all? Three more. Sunday, May the 4th, that's next Sunday, is our breakfast, our monthly breakfast at 9 a.m. So please come and join us for that time of fellowship. And then we'll move into Sunday school at 9:45 or around that time. Wednesday, May the 7th at 6:30 p.m. is fellowship meal and church conference. So remember that. Sunday, May the 11th is Mother's Day. There'll be no p.m. service that on Mother's Day, but please, everyone, keep that in mind that May the 11th is Mother's Day. Thursday, May the 15th at 7 o'clock is Standing in the Gap Men's Meeting. And the children's home's truck loading items need to be at the church on Sunday, May the 11th. That's Mother's Day. Items needed are mustard, ketchup, canned corn, ranch dressing, salt and pepper, assorted seasonings, dill pickles, trash bag, gift cards, and checks. So be in prayer for that. And like I said, there will be a box or a tote in the back there at the end of the church, which you can bring the items and just have them here by Mother's Day so we can get them to the associational office the next week. Also, please save any empty gum boxes you have. They are needed for VBS. Any questions, contact Susan Maxwell. And in case you want to know, we tried to put a picture. I'm not endorsing that brand of gum, but that was kind of like Susan when she sent out the text. That was the best one I could find on the internet. Thank you, Susan. So, and I did put empty in there, but if you want to donate a full box, well, I'm sure we'll take care of the gum on that. But be in prayer for it to be here before we know it, Vacation Bible School, y'all. So be in prayer for that and any things like that that you can help with donations and all will help us. Any other announcements? Good. Any birthdays? You overruled, Sissy. I'm sorry. I know the feeling, but you overruled. So, happy birthday.
That's good.
We all don't know. So, help me out.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here today for our Sunday school, Lord, and just study your word and discuss your word today, Lord. But Lord, now as we enter our worship time, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we come with a heart of worship today, Lord, that we are prepared to worship our risen Savior as we heard last week, Lord, Jesus Christ, Lord. And Lord, I just want to lift up our singing to you today, Lord, our praises to you today, Lord. But also just especially want to lift up Brother Tim as he proclaims your word today, Lord. It is so important, Lord, that we gather together, Lord, as we do, Lord, to exhort and just encourage each other, Lord, and lift each other up, Lord. But it's important, Lord, for us to hear God's word, Lord. But it's not only important for us to hear it, Lord, it's important for us to be obedient to it, Lord, and to do more than just listen, Lord. Just obey it and do what God wants us to do, Lord. And I just pray that we'll do that. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You scared me because I looked at him. I thought Tim was going.
There's a video.
Oh. We do have. Are we ready for it?
Yes, sir.
Okay, we got a video.
When we first came, we knew that God was calling us to church planting.
But God called us to a place where there was nothing happening. And along the way, I couldn't see all those little bitty details that God was doing. I couldn't make the whole story. We live in Langley, B.C., in British Columbia, in Canada.
People from all over the world who have come to Vancouver move out to Langley.
Which is one of the reasons why we fit in so well. I grew up in South Korea, I grew up in Japan.
I grew up in Guinea, which is a country in West Africa.
So many people from different parts of the world come here with that same story.
So growing up overseas, we were able to connect with them. All the young families are moving out here. And we had kids. We had no idea how many people we were going to meet because we met at the playground. Now we have ministry teams. We have community groups meeting in homes, and we got lay people leading the Bible studies. So people are participating, people are a part of this church, and we see that God has done what he said he would.
And part of that was through the churches that gave to the NER Chinese Strong. It's like, I had nothing. I knew no one, except for like to find out later that there's all these churches that are giving to the Indian tribes to make me being here physically possible. Like, I can be there because of them. They don't even know me.
So when we came, we weren't alone. It's only been the sovereign and willing plan of God.
Yeah, this is the story that God's planned out for us all.
Thank you.
76. First, second, and fourth.
Thank you. see if I'm here this morning. I'm going to start out something a little different this morning. I know we are going to be studying through the book of Hebrews, and we're going to get back on that in a couple weeks. But with everything going on at Easter, and then this week and next week, y'all don't play hooky because Brother David Cook's going to come back and be with us, and he's going to let me know if you're not here, okay? So that's our agreement. But he's going to come fill in for me next Sunday, and so he'll be here Sunday morning, Sunday night. And I appreciate him doing that, because with everything going on with Errol's wedding and anyhow, just a lot going on. And so I do want to let you know that on Mother's Day, Sunday morning, we're going to do baby dedication. We've got a few babies, and people talk to them about dedicating their baby. And so we're going to do that on Mother's Day morning. So you don't want to miss that. A special time for the kids, but also for the parents. But it's also going to be a challenge for us as a church. Okay, so be in prayer for that just ahead of time. This morning's message is going to be different, very, very different, because I want to talk on the subject of how to kill a church without trying. How to kill a church without trying. And you're like, what in the world are you talking about? Okay. I want us to turn, we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 3 to begin with. And I want us to look at verses 20 and 21. And then we're going to look at Revelation chapter 3 in just a moment. But listen to what Paul writes here. It says, now to him, and in the New King James Version, anytime there's a pronoun of him or his, it is speaking about God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to him, to God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in who? Who is us? Believers, right? And you say, well, we can't do it. That's not what the Bible says, right? To him, to God, to Christ, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. For how long? Forever and ever. Amen. Let's go in and look at Revelation chapter 3. Because here, John, Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to the churches, and this particular church is the church of Sardis. And the problem is that this church had a lot going for it. It was doing a lot of good things, but it had a problem. Okay, listen to what it says, and to the angel of the church, that means the messenger, the pastor, or the preacher of the church, whatever you want to call it, because angel just simply is translated messenger. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we have read these two passages this morning, and Lord, we're going to read a few more. But Lord, help us through the power of your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Lord, help us to be mindful. Help us to be careful, Lord, of the things you want us, the things you have asked us, the things you have commanded us to do. And Lord, we do a lot of things well, but are we doing the main thing? Lord, help us, lead us, guide us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, killing a church without trying. That doesn't sound like a very positive message. Amen. But, you know, you don't have to do a whole lot to kill a church. Right? I'm going to give us five things that points to what we're doing, what we can do, and what we don't need to do in the same process. So I want us to look at it from that point of view. We don't want our church to die. Amen? Nobody here wants our church to have to close the doors. But do you know that there are hundreds across the state of Georgia every year that shut down? COVID just, man, it blew the numbers up. We're still not, most churches, back to where we were before COVID. Some churches are ready to close the doors and put for sale signs out front. But we don't want that to happen to our church here at Wigan. We don't want that to happen to any of our Lord and Savior's churches. By doing nothing, a church can commit suicide. By doing nothing. My first point this morning is simply this. How do we kill a church? Can I offer this suggestion? By not attending its services. By not attending its services. That means not just Sunday morning service, but that means we have Sunday school, we have Sunday morning service, we have Sunday night service, we have Wednesday night service, and we have different activities throughout the week, throughout the month, that are important. And you say, well, you know, that's legalistic, okay? Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But so much more as we see the day approaching. In other words, for you and I, we need to come together. We need fellowship, because you can't be strengthened by yourself. Not in your faith. Try, but don't try. Just trust me. We have to gather together. We encourage one another. And guess what? When you come to church and you look across the church and you see the church has more people than it normally does, doesn't that encourage you? Right? I'm saying that, and I'm not going to be here next Sunday. But here comes the guilt trip. So when I point my finger, I'm pointing back to myself. But the point is simply this. You know, a believer should love the church. A believer in Jesus Christ, who is truly saved, should feel lost throughout the week without being in church. It is somehow that, yes, there's vacation times, and there's sickness, there's death, there's things that come upon us that we can't control. But for the majority of the time, for a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and whenever else we can fellowship with one another, we should want to be together. Last Sunday, we celebrated Easter. But right after Jesus' ascension, he reappeared to his disciples in the upper room, right? And one of his disciples was not there that night. Do y'all remember who it was? Thomas, right? Old Thomas, he says, I'm not going to believe. You know, because they appeared to the disciples and they were telling Thomas, I'm not going to believe it. He wasn't there. He said, I'm not going to believe it until I put my hands in those nail scars and put my hand in the side. And Thomas missed out on a blessing, because Jesus showed up, and guess what Thomas decided to do? He decided to stay on. He went seeing cousin so-and-so or grandma so-and-so. It doesn't tell us what he was doing, but he wasn't there at the service when Jesus showed up. How many times do we miss out on a blessing because we're not there when Jesus shows up? My Bible tells me that where two or three are gathered in his name, guess what? He is there in the midst of them. And so we say, well, it isn't important. It is. Because my Bible tells me that Jesus died for the church. Jesus gave his life for us, for believers. Not just as a building, but as a body of believers. We can still have church without this building, amen? We could go out there in the yard or go out in the cow field somewhere. We can have service wherever we gather together in his name. He missed out on the peace that Jesus offered. He missed out on the privilege of being commissioned along with his fellow disciples. And he missed out in that moment of the Holy Spirit coming upon him as they did the rest of the disciples that night. So he missed out. How often do we miss out when the Lord wants us to hear and to be blessed, and we've got so much other stuff going on? Maybe that's the problem. If we're not putting Christ first, who are we putting first? Put himself first. Putting other desires first ahead of him. Well, I'll get to that point in just a moment. Listen to what David said. David was a known by God to be a man after whose heart? God's own heart. God said that about David, not David himself. David wasn't tooting his own horn, right? The Lord was saying that about David. David was a man after God's own heart. Listen to Psalm 122, verse 1. David said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. How many of y'all came in? Y'all won't raise your hand. How many of y'all came in here this morning with a smile on your face? Was you happy or was you, man, we had to go to church again today. Man, our fellowship should be one that said, listen, I'm glad to be in the house. Well, I want to be there. I don't care what's going on downtown, Valdosta, or Tallahassee, or wherever, or whoever. I want to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to worship my Lord and Savior. This is our opportunity to practice for heaven. You ever thought about church that way? This is our opportunity to practice for heaven. Oh, woe is me. Don't know I could sing this morning. Just had such a bad day. I get it. But you know what? When you praise God, your whole attitude changes. Your whole attitude changes. So we need to not let our church die because we are not attending services. David once again says, Psalm 84, verse 10. He says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Can I dare to say that if we're not in the house of the Lord, there's probably something else that is not holy that has our attention? Somebody once said, because, you know, here's the thing. You could say, Bro Jim, you know, I went here Sunday, and I got this going on and that going on, and I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust that what you say is true. But guess what? We have a Heavenly Father that knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows with what Harold and I were talking about this the other day. There's a big difference between a reason and an excuse. Y'all follow me on that. A reason is I'm heading to work 30 minutes early. It only takes me 10 minutes to get there. I'm on my way and I have a flat tire. That is a reason I'm late. But if I didn't get up till it was time to be at work, what is that? Is that a reason or is that an excuse? I come in and say, well, you know, I had a cat ate my phone and it didn't go off and all this kind of stuff. No, that's just an excuse. There's a difference between a reason and an excuse. If you're sick and you're running a fever, please stay home. Amen. If something major, we understand. I believe God understands. But don't tell a lie to cover an excuse. People say, well, you know, Brother Tim, you just don't understand. Little Johnny woke up this morning, had a runny nose. Well, did it take everybody in the old house to wipe it for him? Amen? Say it only takes 13 drops of rain to keep the average Baptist out of church. Right? So during rainy season, where's everybody at? Miss Florabelle Nettles, she's the old lady, and I know I've shared this before. The lady lived across the road from us when Amy and I first got married, and even on before we had our house there. Anyhow, she's a little sweet old lady. She'd come pick our peas for us and shell them for us sometimes and bring them back to us, you know, and just all kinds of stuff. She was real sweet, but she had cancer, and eventually she was on hospice, and we went by to see her one day, and you know, we were making excuses that we hadn't been by to see her. And she looked me dead in the eye. She said, you make time to do the things you want to do. Like a knife in the heart. She was right. But you know, that same thing is true in our walk with the Lord. We make time to do the things we want to do. And if we don't want to go to church on a Sunday morning, you're not going to set the alarm on Saturday night. See, you have to plan ahead of time to be prepared to meet with Jesus. Right? If you don't plan, guess what's going to happen? Or what's not going to happen? Jesus gave us the example in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus' example was to go. His example was to go. So if that was his example and we call ourselves Christian, then it should be our motivation to be like him. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his, what's the next word? What does custom mean? His usual doing, as his custom was, that's what he did. He went into the synagogue on the, what day? Sabbath day, and stood up to read. Here's my point. If that was what Jesus did, and he was the Son of God, and he wanted and needed to be around fellow believers and people who were worshiping God, then guess what we should do? We should do the same. And if we neglect to do that one by one, church starts with it. Just say if we got 52 people here, and one person is not here this week, and the next person not here that week. And you know, whenever you miss one week, it's easier to miss the next week. Because Satan, he's getting you. He's reeling in. But pretty soon, if one person dropped out this week, and another that week, and that one, and none of them comes back, then pretty soon, 52 weeks, who's here? Nobody. And you say, well, one person doesn't make a difference, really. You heard about the little boys walking down the beach and seeing all them starfish, right? And he starts picking them up and slinging them back in the water. And this old grumpy old man says, son, you can't save them all. He said, oh, but I can save this one. Sling it in. What about us? You think you don't matter, but you do, because you are an encouragement to those who are around you. And when you're encouraged and we're encouraged, guess what? We fellowship, it's sweet. We have a spirit among us that the Lord, I believe, is pleasing to him. Number two, you can kill the church by not participating in its programs. I know this kind of goes along with the services, but as I said, like the men's ministry, the ladies' ministry, get involved. Titus 2, the reason it was named that was because it's the responsibility of the older, more mature in their faith to teach the younger ones, right? That is biblical, the standing in the gap, because us men are supposed to stand in the gap for our families, for the church, for our society. We're supposed to be there. It is something we do, but we got to do it together. We need to encourage one another. We do that through missions. Annie Armstrong, Lottie Moon around Christmas time, state missions, and everything else we do. It's about participating in that to see that when we give, when we pray, when we go, people's lives are changed for all of eternity. What is better than that? Have Sunday school, children's church when we have them, choir when we have them, many other things. Well, why is that important? Why is it important? I'm not going to ask this because I know what the truth is over in Moultrie. In Moultrie, football is most people's gods. Amen? As I said earlier, 13 drops keeps them out of church, but they can sit through a monsoon and watch a football game or a baseball game. It don't matter. It could be lightning cracking every 2 seconds. It doesn't matter to them, but a little bit of rain, and you know, we don't want to catch cold, so don't show up. It's important because somebody's took the time, somebody has prepared, somebody has studied, so that you can receive a blessing, but that you can also be a blessing to them. Don't think that what you do is not important. Vacation Bible School is coming around the corner, and guess what? It don't get done on its own. It takes folks, it takes people, but it also takes us getting out and inviting kids to come be a part of it. Who knows whose life will be changed? We need to keep on going. Why? Can't give up, because I found that if you ever stop something in church, it's very rare, if ever, that you ever get going again. Why? Because here's most mentality. We've been there and we've done that. And maybe it worked, maybe it didn't. But it's hard to get it going again if you ever stop. We have to stay steady. We have to keep going forward. Why? Because Satan never stops. Satan doesn't take a vacation. Satan doesn't take sick time. Satan don't take time off. He doesn't take Family Medical Leave Act. He don't take any of that. He is full force, full-fledged, trying to destroy you and your family. And when we give in to his temptations that try to draw us away from our church family, from each other, if you ever watch wild animals, lions, tigers, whichever one, bears, when they go after an animal that is a herd type animal, do they try to pick the strongest ones? Do they try to pick the ones that's in the middle of the group? Which ones do they try to go after? The weak, the sick, the ones that are off by themselves, because they're easy to hunt down. They're trying to hunt for the whole pack. Just get somebody off by themselves and we're going to kill them. That's what Satan's doing, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's what he wants to do to us. So we've got to stay together, got to stay active, got to stay busy. Point number 3, you can kill a church by not being sensitive to its needs. How many of you have to pay a light bill at your house? Anybody? Y'all get electricity for free? Does your air conditioner come for free? water, garbage, everything costs him. And I'm not trying to make this about money, but the Lord's pretty direct in scriptures, even in the New Testament, that we're to be givers. We're to give cheerfully. Here's what I want us to ask ourselves with this point number three. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look across the church. Don't look ahead of you. Don't look behind. I want you to simply think through this question. What kind of church would Wigan Baptist Church be if every member was just like me? Ask yourself that question. Could we pay next month's water bill? Could we pay the light bill? If everybody gave like I gave, if everybody served like I serve, and I'm asking you to ask those questions to yourself, if everybody gave like I gave, if everybody served like I served, if everybody attended like I served, could we keep going? You see, the Church of Jesus Christ will never die as a whole. But you've seen churches shut down. I've seen local bodies, local churches shut down. And why is that? When a church stagnates, in other words, when it stops growing, just like with any organism in the world, if it stops growing, it literally is what? It's dying. It begins to die if it is not continually growing. So we need to be in the practice of making new believers, of doing what needs to be done, of serving one another, because the Bible tells us Jesus didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for men. So we are to have the mindset, hey, if I'm a member of a church, I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to help build a church, not necessarily with nails and a hammer and boards, but through witness, through testimony, through inviting people. I have that responsibility. I also have the responsibility of trying to make sure that everything it needs is done, is taken care of. But if everybody did just like me, how would it survive? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. He says, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Listen real carefully through this. First of all, Paul says this is personal. Each of you. Each of us. Me, you, each of us. It's periodical. Paul says here on the first day of the week, set something aside. But he says set something aside as you have prosper, as he has prospered. In other words, it's not the same amount, it's the same sacrifice. If somebody gives 10%, I should give 10%. And on down the line, it's as he has prospered. How many of you would say God's been good to you? He's been good to us. How have we treated him in return? Point number four, you can kill a church by being indignant toward other church members. So what does indignant mean? It means unforgiving, uncaring. To be angry at. Y'all have seen it, I've seen it. Not here in this church yet. Hopefully we never will. But I've seen it in church where this size won't talk with them ones on that side. Amen? Y'all been in church long enough? You know what I'm saying. Is that supposed to be? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ did what? Forgave you. So that means that if Christ has forgiven me, no matter what somebody else did, it's probably not as bad as I've done to Christ. And if he's forgiven me, then what do I have to hold on against somebody else? You say, well, that's what Paul says. Okay, let's check out what Jesus said. Matthew 6:15. Jesus said this, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You say, well, what does that mean about eternal security? Because I know that's a question gets thrown up often. Well, if I'm saved and I don't forgive somebody, you know, you're not going to lose your salvation, but here's what's going to happen. You're going to be judged for your sin. If you won't forgive somebody their sin against you and you're holding it against them, you may be saved, but you're going to pay for that sin. Mark my words on it. I don't see how you can read it any other way. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Listen here. This is a good one for church folks. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against who?
Anyone.
What are we supposed to do? Forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Matthew 18. Verses 21 and 22. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said unto him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. See, the reality of the day was that in the Jewish society, when Peter asked this, you were required to give somebody for the same sin three times. Three times. After that, it's like striking out in baseball. You didn't have, back then, you didn't have to forgive anyone. So Peter's not trying to lessen, you know, what the law said. He actually doubled it, plus one. And he's saying, Lord, should I give them up to seven times? And Jesus said no, but 70 times seven. And we know that the number seven in the Bible is what? A number of completion. Completeness. In other words, Jesus said not just seven times, which is complete forgiveness, but even more than that. 70 times seven, if you want to do the math, that's 490 times. But Jesus is saying, listen, if they go 491, guess what? You got to keep forgiving. You got to keep on, keep on, keep on. Because isn't that what Jesus does for us? How many times have you had a bad thought? How many times have you said a bad word? How many times have you drove by somebody who was in need and didn't stop to help? Our goal in the church is to build up the body of Christ. Now, that is each one of our responsibilities, to build, to nurture, to grow the body of Christ. We are all to be disciples. We are all to be witnesses. We are all to be missionaries with a cause. We're to do all those things. But here's the thing. You can do all those things and be at church every time, but if you have an unforgiving spirit, you're killing the church. You're killing the church. You know how I know? When Jesus was heading to the cross in John chapter 17, in verses 20 through 23, Jesus prays that the church would be one. that the church would be one. Now, I'm going to read the verse. I don't know if I gave it to Sean, or I'll turn to it real quick. John 17. John chapter 17, verse 23-20. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, I do not pray for these alone, because he's already prayed for himself. He's prayed for his disciples, and he prays for the ones who will. Here it is. He's praying for the ones who will come to know him through their testimony, through their witness later down the road. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be what? One. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I am them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in what? In one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Here's the point. What does the world see when they see the church squabbling and being unforgiving to one another? What testimony is that? I can go to Walmart and get hated. Amen. I can go to a football game and get hated. But if I go to church and get hated, what does that have to do with Christ? If I go to church and somebody won't forgive me and I won't forgive them, what has that got to do with Christ? You see, Jesus' prayer was that we would be one and be one together, just like he and the Father are one as well. But we can kill the church by not forgiving, by not being in unity. Number five, and we'll close with this. You can kill a church by not being identified with her. So what's that got to do with anything? Jerry was there. Brother Howard was there the other night. On the 17th of April, we went to the Grady County Baptist men's meeting over at Pine Level, and Mike Everson, a friend of mine, was the speaker that night. And Mike made this statement about people who drift from church to church and go from here to there. He called them spiritual hobos. Spiritual hobos. I said, man, I got to write that down. Spiritual hobos. So if you want to blame somebody, blame him. But he says spiritual hobo because hobos back in the day would jump on the train and they would go where? From one place to another. It didn't cost them anything. They didn't have to serve anybody. They showed up at the next town seeking what they can get, and then they jumped on the train and headed somewhere else. He said, wow. Never thought about it like that. But is that true in our lives? Are we here being served and we're not serving? Are we just on the church roll for the ride? Are we just going through the motions because I'm going to get my brownie points or whatever? Am I acting like a spiritual hobo because I'm not investing, I'm not building, I'm not doing, I'm not serving, I'm not giving? I'm not doing anything for the health of the body of Christ. Man, what an indictment on us. Three things we need to think about. Number one, if I'm a member, how am I making an impact in my church, a positive impact? How am I helping the body of Christ to grow? What am I doing? How am I serving? What am I giving? Am I doing it for the right reason? Because as we started out in Ephesians, it's supposed to all be for whose glory? for Christ's will, not mine, not yours. It's not for me to sit up here and say, well, I've got all these. I'm going to tell you this story. My first church in Alabama had a man that was a deacon come up to me one day, and he said, preacher, I said, let me show you this. And you know, in the very back of your Bible, you've got like 3, 4, 5, 6 little plain sheets of paper back there. Y'all know what those are for? Let's take notes. But this guy right there, what all he give it, how much, when, date, time, and he says, you know what I'm doing, preacher? He said, I'm building my mansion. I said, you know what the Bible says? You have your reward here. Because the Bible says that you're not supposed to let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Right? That whatever you do it unto the Lord, not unto yourself. If people praise you, that's one thing, but don't seek the glory of man, seek the glory of God. We're to do that. We're to do that. We're to build a church. But we, first of all, need to be saved. You have to be saved to be really a part of the church. You can come to church, you can attend church, but being a member of a church is a responsibility. It's a responsibility that we have to support and be part of the church in every area of the church. We're to do that. Then to be not only saved, but to be baptized. And then, as we know, it is a matter of requesting membership to be joined into the body of believers. Some churches do it differently, where if somebody comes for baptism, they've been canceled, and if they don't have another church home, then they're added to our church role until later time or whatever. Here's what I want to leave us with. Right? In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at, just read these verses, we're going to close promptly. Ephesians chapter 4. There it is. There's nothing I can do to help. If that is true, then I'm going to just plain out say it, you're not saved. If you really believe there is nothing you can do to help the body of Christ grow, then you're not biblically saved. Because listen to what this passage said. Paul's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he, meaning the Lord God himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for what? The responsibility of the pastor, the apostles, the evangelists, are to equip the saints, to equip the body of Christ. For what? For the work of ministry, for the edifying. What does edify mean? To build up the body of Christ. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity. That means one, right? Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every kind, with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head. Back to that one. I didn't get that last part. Who is the head, Christ, from whom, now that's good, the whole body, listen carefully now, the whole body. What does the whole body in church mean? It means everybody that's saved. Okay? That the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. I don't have the same gifts as some of you. If you handed me a bunch of flowers and told me to create something, you're going to get a mess. Amen? You're going to get a mess, but some of y'all have a gift. I can't draw a straight line with a ruler, but some of y'all could paint the ocean. Right? Everybody has something different. Some of you can teach, some of you can sing, but are we using that to build up the body of Christ? This is what it says, by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part, not some of the parts, not 20% of the parts, but every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When we're not loving, when we're not forgiving, when we're not serving, when we're not attending, when we're not sensitive to the needs of the body of Christ, something's wrong. If we're not supplying what we've been given, because we'll have to do this some another time, but we'll look at the study of the gifts that God gives us. And when He gives a gift to you, the moment you are saved, the Holy Spirit gives you at least one gift, if not more. Right? At least one. And that gift is supposed to be being used in the body of believers. I can't do it all. You can't do it all. Nobody can do it all. Christ didn't make the church a one-man show. He did it all, but He expects us to jump in and help. But if we're not doing our part, then that means I'm not supplying what I've been given to help the body grow. And if this was a live plant, I know it was at one time, somebody killed it. If I came up to this leaf and I started pulling off one leaf at a time, what would happen to it? It would die. It would die because it's what that leaf was there for, what it was intended to do, it's not doing. And so if it's not doing it, something's not getting done. And then the next one and the next one, it's not getting done. It's not. And pretty soon, the plant itself is getting no nutrients. It's not getting what it needs to grow. And it dies off. We don't want to see our church get to that point. We don't want 20 years from now for the folks around Wigan to say, you know, there used to be a Baptist church across the tracks, but they had some problems. They couldn't get it together. And I'm not saying there's any problem right now, okay? But y'all know how things go. And I'm just saying, I know this is kind of like a summer for us, for the children of God, to look and see, what am I doing? What are you doing? What are we doing? What have we done in the past? What are we doing now? What's working? What's not working? What can we do better? And do it together. Please stand with me. The invitation is simple this morning. Number one, if you're not saved, you need, that's your first need to be saved. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I encourage you to do so today. None of us know if we have tomorrow. Number two, if the Holy Spirit spoke to you today about something that you know you're supposed to do and you're not doing it, then I think we need to speak to the Lord and ask Him for forgiveness. But maybe there's something that we're doing that He's told us not to do, and we're not listening. Maybe He's told us to forgive so-and-so across the room, and we haven't done it. And maybe today, during the invitation night time, you just need to go across the aisle and get whoever by the hand and say, let's go pray. Pray together. The church needs to be in unity, be as one, because together we stand strong, but singled out we fall apart. Will you do as the Lord leads you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, your mercy. Lord, we're thankful that you have provided everything we need to accomplish everything you've asked us to do. Lord, you have given us the pattern on how to do it, when to do it, and why that we are to do it. Lord, but sometimes we let our pride, we get our emotions in the way. Lord, our first need is you, to be our Lord and Savior. But our second is to be in unity with each other so that we can move forward together. Lord, help us to grow in our faith. Lord, help us to be obedient to you today. Lord, in every area of our life, Lord, help us to be like Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.